It's good to be with you again. I wasn't sure that I would be here so soon again with you, but I'm glad to be here. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I remember when I was a kid, we would have a joke, like, who's the shortest person in the Bible? And here you have the answer. Bildad, because he's a shoe height. Right? Bildad the shoe height. So that, in even growing up, we were familiar with this passage, but I wasn't like really familiar with it. So in studying this, I discovered some really amazing things that God has brought to my attention that I'm excited to share with you all. If you will, let's bow our heads for prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for bodies you have given us that function, not always properly, but we're able to move and get out of bed and come to church. I pray for our family members who are struggling to do that. Please continue to show us how this body that we're a part of can also heal and continue to move the way that you had designed it. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have you ever seen the show Bones? So before I was converted, back when I watched those things, it's okay. I'm not going to condemn you for watching. But there's a show called Bones, and what it is two detective paleontologist or something like that who study bones, right? And or one of them studies bones, and they look at, you know, how they can solve murders through the bones. And I discovered some interesting things while I was watching that, and that's, you can tell a lot about a person from their bones. You can tell whether they were abused. You can tell even whether they were in positions to get proper nourishment, or you can tell whether they had proper care or help. You could look at the bones of somebody who was, let's say, a hockey player, and you could tell that they were involved in something that was either battle or it was hockey, you know? You can tell all these things by looking at the bones. And what fascinates me really is how the bones are able to heal. Because it kind of makes sense in my brain that like ligaments will heal because they're like kind of movie, like they move so they could reattach. But bones are like hard, you know? How do they like reconnect and stuff like that? And so today, we're going to look a little bit at how the bones are able to heal and how that applies to this story in Job. You see, something that's amazing to me is that our bodies are able to heal. Our bones, but not just our bones, we're able to get over sicknesses, and we're able to even get viruses and then like formulate our own antibodies and then like never get that virus again. Like, that's so amazing, right? It's so cool that our bodies are built to heal themselves. And I think that the body of Christ is also built to heal. That the body that we are joined together is also built to heal. It's built to heal. Now, our bodies don't always work properly. And neither does this body of Christ. And I have to acknowledge that as we go through this study, some of you may have been hurt by this body or may have been damaged. And I want to acknowledge that there are broken parts all in this body. And your experience may not be the best. It may not be all healing, but the Bible does give some insight into how this body should function. So let's go to Job. And in case you think that I'm making up the idea that bones are important, there's a few verses I'll reference as you're turning to Job. Ezekiel chapter 37 tells a story of how there's a dry field of dry bones, and God brings the prophet Ezekiel to it, and he says, prophesy over these dry bones, and they're going to become flesh. And he says, this is what I want to do with my people, to restore them. They're right now just dry bones, but I want to make them flesh and be able to move again. A powerful example of bones. In Psalms 51, one of David's deepest prayers and crying out, he says, let the bones of the broken rejoice. Now, why can the bones of the broken rejoice? We're going to discover here in Job chapter 2. But we're going to start a little bit as a backdrop for what Job is going through. So first, we start here with Job chapter 1 and verse 14. Job chapter 1 and verse 14. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside him. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. I think of this as a stable fracture. A stable fracture. Now, I was doing some research on your bones, and a stable fracture is when you have like a little fracture in your bone, but your bone is still in the right place. And so you can still like put some pressure on that bone. It doesn't really move. But it hurts. This is kind of what Job is experiencing. He's lost all of his, well, not even all, but a good portion of his wealth. A good portion of his livelihood. And here he's standing and getting this message, and he can still survive, right? At this point, Job is okay. Like, he's lost a lot of wealth, and it's really painful, but it's not going to cripple him. And then it continues. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down your servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now there's the rest of his livelihood. How did he make his money? With cattle. Where are all the cattle? They're all dead. Some of them, because of other people, other kings around. Some of them from natural resources of living on the earth. And the fire of heaven here could have been anything, lightning, but everything was attributed to God. Now, Job is without a livelihood. This is a bit bigger of a problem. But Job is not yet fallen. This is interesting. Our body represents this in what's called an oblique fracture. A fracture now that where the bone is broken, but it's no longer in the right place. Now your bone has moved. And it's out of position. And when you put weight on it, that specific place is going to collapse. Now, these first two types of fractures, most of us are familiar with. We've all experienced some type of pain that you feel like you can live through. A stable fracture, as it were. Like, one relationship is broken and it's like, it hurts a lot, but you think, I can live through this, right? And the problem is we go through these stable fractures and we never address it. And what happens is, although we can stand, the pain continues to get worse and worse and worse. If it's never healed, it will never be restored to its proper function. And then most of us have experienced also the next level, where in one specific part in our life, it seems like we're just completely lacking. Like for me, this was demonstrated this past year. That's okay. This was demonstrated this past year for me. You see, it had been probably 4, maybe 5 years since I had shed a tear. And you'd think like, wow, that's a long time. But it's not like I hadn't felt pain or stuff, but I couldn't express my emotions in crying. It was impossible for me. That one area of my emotional well-being was completely lacking. It was missing. And I would like go to funerals or like try and be, you know, present with some of my friends, and it's just, I couldn't express myself. I had been so damaged by the opinion that I was supposed to not express myself that way. That, you know, my sisters or my mom or people were relying on me to be strong, and so I needed to continue in that way. And those traumatic experiences, although they weren't huge and largely traumatic, they still affected how I was able to function. It's like the oblique fracture. Maybe not to the level of Job. See, Job now has lost all of his possessions. And so at least Job has his kids. At least Job has his kids. He has relationships around him that he can lean on. He has his wife. And then the next messenger comes. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground, and bowed down. At this point, Job can't even stand. It's the last point where he feels like he cannot go on anymore. What is called in your body a comminuted fracture. Comminuted. That's where multiple pieces now are broken in your bones. Where it's impossible for that appendage or wherever it's broken to continue to work. Like the pain is beyond that of a stable fracture or an oblique fracture, but it's not even just that the pain is worse, but you have no more structure which to fall back on. And I pray that we, and I wish that we wouldn't have to experience this type of fracture, but the reality is we have. Some of you have experienced this time where there's nothing to fall back on. Where you want to reach out to your family or to your friends to get you through, but there's nobody around you. Or you deliberately isolate yourself in order not to harm those people. And so you're sitting by yourself and you're trying to wrestle with what's going on. And you can't because there's no structure supporting you. And like Job, we fall to the ground. Fall to the ground. Sometimes, even when you think it can't get worse, it does get worse. And Satan attacks Job's health. And then we come to Job chapter 2 and verse 11, which we read before. Now let's talk about Job's 3 amazing friends. I'm serious. Stay with me here. Now, when Job's 3 friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite. Now, these are all fairly far away places, at least in our opinion, because they're walking or riding horses, can't just drive. And they're all spread out. So Job felt like, you know, I can't lean on anybody. My family is gone. And here come his three friends. They hear about what's happening. They're like, we're going to come from all across where we are, and we're going to be with Job. Those are great friends. They made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and comfort. I love that. They made an appointment. They're like, you know, Bildad, right? Bildad doesn't usually make it on time, so we're going to make an appointment, right? We're going to set a time. We're going to help him out. Our friend is in need. We're going to help him. I imagine this something like a verse that tells you, greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. Now, you might have always thought that this was talking about death. But these three friends, they laid down their life for their friend. They set down their day-to-day activities, everything that they were doing, their life, they lay it aside. They lay it down to help their friend. That's real love. And it continues, and when they saw him from a distance, they did not recognize him. He's sitting in the dust, a man who used to be a prince. And they raised their voices and they wept. And they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. They saw that his suffering was very great. This is a really powerful example of compassion. They said that they were going to comfort him and have sympathy on him. And his friends show up and they just sit there. 7 days and 7 nights. Job doesn't say anything to them. They don't say anything to Job. Because Job is at such a state where all he really needs is some support. Where do things go wrong? Let me put it in a different perspective than you're used to hearing. Put yourself in the place of Job's friends. Imagine that one of your friends is going through this, that they lost everything they had. And you show up and they can't even speak. And they're just sitting there in all of their pain and suffering. How is it possible not to do anything? We have to do something, right? That's your friend. That's somebody who's going through something. I got to do something. That's what our hearts are telling us to do. I need to say something or do something. I've got to make this situation better somehow or another. I got to. See, we can't just sit and watch somebody who's struggling and going through something like Job was going through. And his friends, you see, they can't just sit there. For 7 days, they do, but they can't take it anymore. Dr. Janine Clark says this, I think it's also reasonable to say that we default to this response, to saying something to make them feel better, because we are partly motivated to reduce our own distress. It is extremely difficult to watch a loved one going through a tough time. We may notice feelings of vulnerability, weakness, failure, and helplessness. This hit it on the head for me. I've seen my friends struggling. And this is exactly right. I don't want to feel the distress that I'm feeling. And that's what's motivating me to say something. It may not be real compassion, but I can't take it. I can't deal with the fact that I'm helpless to save this person out of their situation. Like, I am not what they need as a solution. That's hard for me to get. Right? That it's not me that's the solution for this problem. That's tough. And then we continue on. So 7 days, they're sitting there dealing with all of these feelings. And then Job speaks first. And he says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said a man is conceived." And later he says, "Why is the light given to him who is in misery? Why am I still alive and bitter on the soul?" But what gets them is what we find in Job chapter 1, the idea that's repeated here. Shall we not receive good from God? Shall we not also receive evil? What's Job doing here? Who's Job blaming for his distress? He's blaming God. Now, as good Christians that his friends are, they can't sit around and let him blame God for his situation, right? They need to know the truth. Job needs to know the truth about what's going on. Often, we feel we gotta protect God. And with all of the suffering and brokenness around, we have to point out, God is not the one who's doing this to you. And there's amazing hope in the fact that God is not the cause of suffering as well as goodness. James 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." And just earlier he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." This is what our response is naturally inclined to be. When somebody is struggling and they cry out, "Why is this happening?" You're like, "That's not God. God's not tempting you. Let me tell you the theology of God. Let me tell you all the principles that I've learned in the Bible that tell you that what you're going through is enough for you to handle, and it's not beyond that point, and that this suffering is caused by a great controversy where there was a devil, and there was, you know, there was Satan, and he was fighting Michael and the angel, and then he was thrown down to earth. Let me tell you all of this." That can be a bit overwhelming to somebody who's got no structure at all. But it wasn't even that that his friends were so upset about. And that wasn't reflected in their response so much. You see, Job's friends had a Proverbs mindset. What do I mean? Job's friends had a Proverbs mindset. You see, throughout the Proverbs, we find you do good and good will be done to you. You do evil and evil's coming back on you. The consequences of everything that you do are going to come back to you. You get what you pay for. You sow what you reap. And while these principles do apply to our lives, we live in a place that doesn't give us back what we deserve. Sometimes good people have things happen to them that they don't deserve. And we sometimes carry this mindset as well. When we see people come into the church, or we see people on the street, we think to ourselves, "This is what this person deserves. Because of what they've done, the life that they've chosen to live, the place where they grew up in, this is what this person deserves." And we can even turn it on ourselves. And Job is struggling with this as well, because he's like, I think that you get what you deserve. This is the heart of Job's argument with God. Is he like, this is how I think that we get what we deserve. And Job is like, I know that I don't deserve all of this. And sometimes you think that you deserve what's happening to you. That all of this brokenness and this pain that's in your life, like secretly deep down, that's what you deserve. There's nothing more to offer to you. That's what you deserve. And this is the response that Job's three friends get. I think this is the heart of the struggle that we have as a church as well. Is they respond, here, I want to quote to you a few things. Eliphaz says, if one ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Who can keep from speaking? Behold, you have instructed many, and you have strengthened the weak hands, and you've done all these things. But now it has come to you, and you are impatient. It touches you, and you're dismayed. Remember, verse 7 of chapter 4, who that was innocent ever perished? This is what they thought. Who innocent ever perished, right? And to be honest, this is kind of true, right? None of us are innocent. Let's be real. So, in a way, who is innocent ever perished is right. But look at what he says. Or where were the upright cut off? Now, that one I'm not so sure about. Upright is not innocent, right? There's people who are upright. They may not be innocent. They may not have not sinned. But those are upright people. And Eliphaz is echoing the thought that they, their mindset, that those who are upright are going to succeed and be blessed, and those who are not so upright are going to perish and be cut off, and all of these bad things are going to happen to them. And that's what Job thought as well. And that's why he's complaining and is impatient with God. Why is this stuff happening to me? And here we get to the root of the issue. And this is what I want you to take away. That bad stuff happens to everybody. It's not just the result of your choices. It's the result of your parents' choices and your grandparents' choices and before them and on, and it's the result of Adam and Eve's choice and the result of Lucifer's choice. That bad stuff happens to people, and it's not all because of their own choices. And somebody might come into this church, or you might come across somebody in the street, and your initial thought is, when were the upright cut off? Who innocent ever perished? Or it might be, how can this person blame God? I need to share with them all of the theology that I know about God. And when somebody broken comes in, it can be hard to just sit there and not do anything or say anything. But the Bible and the body itself teaches us a different picture. You know what the body does? When you have a broken bone, you need the help of doctors to realign it. But watch what the body does. It sends immediately blood vessels, white blood cells, red blood cells, and it surrounds the broken bone. What good does that do? Because the broken bone is the most vulnerable place in your body at that point. If it moves around and it rubs against there, that you can get swelling, and you can get shards of bone to move into all of your muscles, and you can get infected, and that could go into your bloodstream, and it could ultimately kill you. And so it's a vulnerable place. The broken are vulnerable. And what the body does is it surrounds it. That's it. It's not that it's not doing anything. It's doing something very important. It surrounds the broken place. The Bible teaches us that the church, the body of Christ, it's not your role to defend God, to protect him. Even Jesus, when he was tempted to prove who he was, he said, I don't need to prove. I'm proving in my life. I don't need to prove that I have all this power and I can fix all of these things. I'm proving by doing the ultimate sacrifice. When he said, are you the king of the Jews or the king of the world? He says, that's what you say that I am. But I don't have to stand here and prove who I am. Because when we try and prove who God is, we make it worse. When we try and show that God, you know, he's all of this, we're doing the opposite of what God actually did. He didn't come here to tell everybody who he was. He came here to show people who he was. And so we can end up doing harm when our intent is to do good by protecting God. And it's not to come down here and to point out to everybody their faults and the fact that you get your consequences that you deserve. But it's to do this. James 5, verse 16. Let's turn there. James chapter 5, all the way at the end, verse 15. James 5 and verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confess to one another that you may be healed. Pray for one another. John 15, 12 through 13. We'll go through a few of these. John 15, verse 12 through 13. Says, my commandment is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I showed up to prove that I loved you. That's all you got to do. John 15, 12 through 13. Greater love has no one than this, that you set aside your life for your friends, that you lay down one's life for one's friends. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. Galatians 6, 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's it. And there's more. Next book, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2. We're going to go through these a little bit faster. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. What is this verse talking about? The body of Christ. There is one body and one spirit. This is how to interact. This is how you can find healing. And perhaps the best passage is in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And this basically says everything that I'm trying to say better than I could say it. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you, indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't know how I could say anything to add to this. It says, as you are one body, as you are part of a body that was built to heal, bear with one another. Surround those people who are broken and who are struggling. You don't have to have all the magic words to say. You don't have to prove to them somehow that God is love. Show them that God is love. Just show up and surround those people. And it gives amazing hope that Jesus is going to work the healing. This body was built to heal people. And some of you may have been living with stable fractures, where you continue to go on and put on a face like, I got this, I'm okay. But somewhere inside there's a little pain that's gnawing at you. God wants to heal that. And there's others who have a part of your life that's so completely broken, it doesn't feel like you can repair it. But you know, you have people to lean on. And so you're like, I'm just going to, you know, use this arm and since this one's broken. And I'm going to continue to limp on. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to heal that too. And some of you may have come into this church with nobody surrounding you, where just all you can do is lay down on the ground, emotionally speaking. You can't rely on anybody. But I pray that when you leave this church, you'll have somebody to rely on. That you'll have a structure that can hold you and that can be there to surround you when you're broken and to allow the power of God to work in healing in your life. I want to end with this quote from Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. Jeremiah 30 and verse 17 says this: I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord. That's the promise. I will restore you to health and I will heal your wounds. God wants to not just have limping disciples, but he wants to have fully functioning disciples. People who are growing and who are being healed and who are then able to heal others through their experience. God is able to do that through the community, through the body of Christ. I pray that you will, in this church, that you will find people to lean on. That you will build relationships where you can confess to one another because and pray for one another that you'll be healed. Where you will be able to build each other up, and when one person is broken, to surround that person and to allow God to heal them through your help and through your protection. That this summer will be a changing experience when where you begin to find healing for those broken places. Let's close with our closing hymn, which is number 316, Live Out Thy Life Within Me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you will live out your life within me. Without every one of these church members, these people who are here today, that you will replicate the relationship that you have with yourself, that the complete love that you demonstrate for us, I pray that we will be able to have that love living inside of us. That we will seek to surround those who are broken and to lift them up, to provide healing, that this church will be a place that people can go knowing that there's healing here. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.